Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now, and we'll be glad to address your questions or offer direction for the difficult, frustrating issues of real life. We invite your calls now to 844-32-BASIC. It is a live broadcast. We would love to hear from you. 844-32-BASIC. It is Basic Gospel. Here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about new life in Christ. That's what the good news is all about. Jesus Christ is alive so that you and I could be made alive through faith in him. That's the message of this new covenant. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 3:6. It's a signature verse for Basic Gospel. It's one of those verses that I think you as a listener need to star in your Bible, underline, because it really sets the stage for the message. How we're to live, what we're to expect, all of the things that God has brought into reality for us through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what the verse says. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we see in this verse that there were two main covenants. We would look at that in terms of the old covenant and the new. Sometimes we think of it in terms of the Old Testament being the old covenant, but that's not exactly right.
No.
We have the book of Genesis, which was pre-old covenant. The old covenant was a covenant between God and the people of Israel. It was put into effect at Mount Sinai, probably 1,500 years before Christ came on the scene. And that covenant had a duration from the time of Moses until the time of Christ. That was the old covenant. But now, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we have a new covenant. So when did this change take place? It took place at what Richard would refer to as the Christ event. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. That's what changed everything. And so it ushered in a new covenant. Well, when did that change take place for us? And we see right here in this passage that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That change took place for us the moment we trusted Jesus Christ. At that moment, we went from death to life. The new covenant became a reality for us. We were dead in sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we were made alive. We were born into the kingdom, ushered into the new covenant. And from that moment forward, you're a new covenant believer.
Right.
Before that, you were a old covenant, spiritually dead unbeliever. A big change. So when you came to Christ by faith, you were born again into the kingdom as a new covenant believer. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes, indeed. This is Basic Gospel, everybody. Plenty of open lines, toll-free at 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC. Jot down the full number, 844-322-2742. Plenty of open lines right now. Plenty of time on the clock. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer. Again, my name is Bob Davis, and we invite your calls right now. We had a question yesterday that I wanted to pose to Richard for a specific reason, but didn't get to it yesterday. But I'll pose it to you now. This is from Teresa, who writes to us through the internet. She says, "I have family members who believe we should eat only organic and only take natural herbal medications. They are professed believers. They think that this is the way God made for his people so that they would be healthy and protected from the food that has GMOs and other additives. They also think medical marijuana is good for you just because it is natural. All prescription drugs, vaccinations, anything not natural is bad. This has divided the family because the rest of the family believes that if you thank God and ask for his blessings, you don't have to worry about what you eat. Our health comes from God and whatever he allows. Some people smoke and get cancer. Some people smoke and never get cancer. That's a good example," she says, "that it is up to God and what he allows in each person's life. I would just like your opinion on this topic. Thank you for taking my question, and God bless each one of you." And it's signed, "Love in Christ." That's from Teresa, who wrote through us through, actually online.
Well, Bob, thanks for sharing that with us. It's a very interesting question.
Yes.
And, Richard, the Bible actually has a lot to say about eating and drinking, doesn't it?
Yes, and you have to be careful how you interpret what it says in the context of the covenants. In the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, there were all kinds of prohibitions regarding certain kinds of food and drink, and there were good reasons for that from a health perspective because of things like cleanliness and you know, other issues. Mm-hmm. And under the New Covenant, we're not limited anymore by that Old Covenant, but we are called, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us and would have us take care of ourselves. We don't take care of ourselves and eat properly because we'll get the Spirit. We do that because we already have the Spirit. It's just like every other behavioral aspect under the New Covenant. It's not in order to get. It's because we already have. And so there are good reasons for eating good food, avoiding chemicals and all those sorts of things. But you can't get legalistic about it.
No, absolutely not.
You just can't get legalistic about it.
Well, any time that you reduce the kingdom of God to eating and drinking, you've missed the message.
Yep.
Paul is so clear on that, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And obviously, in this note, the issue of eating and drinking has become a divisive issue within that family.
Yeah.
That's not the kingdom of God. That is not the gospel message. That is not what Jesus died for, to enable us to eat or drink anything we want or not eat or drink anything we want. He died so that our hearts could be circumcised and that we could love him with all of our hearts and that we could actually love others. And that transcends all of these issues.
Yeah.
There are many denominations that build their whole belief system on what you can eat or drink or what you cannot eat or mm-hmm. drink. And it's very divisive, very judgmental. So I think one of the things, Richard, you were talking about is the idea of not being a stumbling block.
Yes.
Love trumps everything. And so don't be a stumbling block to somebody. If you think they should do better with their health, that's got to be a decision between them and God.
Mm-hmm.
That's their decision. You can press, you can push, you can talk, you can everything you want to. And pretty soon, every time they see you, they're going to turn and go the other way.
Yeah, it's amazing. One of the great verses in the Bible is in Romans 14, that anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. And the context of that argument is just this: eating and drinking. And people were knocking each other silly over it, and Paul said, no, stop it, love each other in Christ.
Yes. Well, let's go to McLean, Virginia, and talk with Chris, listening to us on WAVA. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Bob, Richard, and Bob. This is Chris, who lives in Fairfax, Virginia, and is calling you from a different place today. I called our good mutual friend Andrew Farley about this topic on Sunday, and I wanted to get your insight about it because I really respect your opinion as well. My question is about Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. Paul makes a strong emphasis on confessing Jesus as Lord with your mouth. And, Bob, that's something I've heard you ask people on your shows if they've done that. And my question to you is, why does Paul not just stop at believing in your heart? Like, why does he go further and include confessing with your mouth? What is that, and why is it so important?
Well, apparently it is important, and I think the reason it's important is because someone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord has been moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. So it's evidence that the heart of unbelief has been changed and has become a heart of belief. So that change is expressed through this tongue of ours. So it's evidence of, I think, of the work of God's Spirit within a person.
Would you say it's like a confession made to God? Like, it's basically, you know, just telling God like what's already in your heart. Is it like done before people? Is it done before God? Like, what exactly is it?
Well, I think a good illustration of this is in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter stood and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus made a statement about that. He gave some insight as to how Peter came to that information. He said, that's not something that you've come to on your own. That's information that God the Father has revealed to you. So it was spiritual truth revealed to him in a spiritual way. And then Jesus says, upon that confession, the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was going to build the church. And so I think Paul is just echoing that story here in Romans 10 when he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is how Jesus builds the church. This is how God builds the church, by moving people internally to say that Jesus is Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's like if you genuinely believe, and that's just naturally what you say. I was thinking like of a situation where maybe someone believes but doesn't say anything. Like, what do you think about that?
Well, as far as not saying something, I don't think you can't not say anything. I think if you've been made alive together with Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and the words Jesus is Lord are just going to come out because you actually believe that to be true. I mean, back in Paul's day, it was very apparent that there was this line. You either believed that Caesar was Lord, or you believed that Jesus was Lord. All the world believed that Caesar was Lord. They bowed to him. They paid homage to him. Caesar demanded it. But now this new message has come in. And so for somebody to stand up in light of the world system and say that Jesus is Lord, they had to do so just at the unction of God's Spirit. It was a truth that was revealed to them, and they could do no other. And I think when true conversion takes place, when a heart goes from unbelief to belief, then those are the words that are going to be uttered on the lips.
Yeah, and if you look at who he's writing to, he's writing to his Jewish brethren, for whom he'd give up his own salvation if he could get them to understand. And it was so hard for some of them, as we see in the letter to the Hebrews as well, it was so hard for them to say, Jesus is Lord. He said, you've got to get over that. You know the Spirit's working on you. Admit it. Say it to yourself. Say it out loud. Make it real.
One more question. I think this is a good question for the show. It's a really basic gospel question, and you guys are really emphatic that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In verse 10, Paul says that it's important to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Usually we think of the gospel as Jesus died for my sins. And I wanted to hear your insight on the importance of why you need to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Well, the gospel is an announcement, really, of new life.
Yes.
Just as we talked about earlier in the broadcast, this new covenant, we've been made competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the old. The old kills, but the Spirit gives life. So this gospel is an announcement about new life that's available in Jesus. And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, there would be no new life available. We would still be dead spiritually. We would still be in our sins. We would still be without hope. That's the whole point of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Without the resurrection, there's nothing. So it's believing that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Well, what is that an admission to? What is that a recognition of? That God really has power over death. He had power over Jesus' death. He raised him back to life. Therefore, he has power over our death. And when we have faith in him, we're set free from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of life in Jesus. So the gospel is more than forgiveness. It is much more than forgiveness. Forgiveness opened the door for us to experience this new life in Christ. But the gospel story is all about resurrection. That is the heart and soul of the gospel. Without resurrection, we have nothing.
Yep. Good stuff. Hey, thanks. to all of you so much for doing this every day. I really respect your opinion, and you have a great rest of your day.
Thank you, Chris. Yeah, thanks for your call.
Thanks, Chris.
Let's go to Monica in Long Island, New York, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Monica.
Yes, good afternoon. Peace be unto you and a blessed new year. I caught the end of the second covenant. I got more clarification just by you talking to the gentleman. I just didn't catch the scripture in which I can find about the second covenant. That was question one. And question two is, it's not easy to deny oneself daily to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, because daily we are often offended. Can you give me any specifics or scripture of how to obtain a clean heart so that I can be humble before the Lord?
Okay, Monica, good questions. As far as this new covenant is concerned, think back when Jesus was with his disciples, that Last Supper. They were in the upper room, and he was giving them all kinds of information, imparting to them incredible amounts of spiritual truth. But as they get to this Last Supper, the Passover feast, Jesus took this cup and he raised it and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." So he was announcing that this new covenant that they had heard about all of their lives growing up, as they went to synagogue and as they heard rabbis read the scrolls, read the Old Testament scriptures, they heard about this new covenant, and Jesus was in their presence announcing that it was just here. And when Jesus died, that new covenant went into effect. Here's a great passage for you, Monica. One, the whole book of Hebrews talks about this new covenant, specifically Hebrews chapter 8. But he says this in chapter 9. He says, "In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living." So Monica, what that's saying to us is that if you have a will, you may have gone to a lawyer and had the lawyer draw up a will for you. Well, what does that will say? Well, it says, this is what's going to happen upon my death. Well, when is your will going to go into effect, Monica?
After you have died.
After you have died. Well, that's what God is saying about this new covenant, that a death had to happen for it to go into effect. And Jesus died, and when Jesus died, that ratified this new covenant. So at the cross, at Jesus' death, the new covenant went into effect. He put an end to the old and brought in the new. Does that make sense to you?
Thank you so much. It makes a whole lot of sense. I just did not know where I could find the answer, and you have extended that information to me, and God bless you and this ministry.
Well, thank you, Monica. Yeah, thanks for
thank
your
you.
Call.
Yeah,
enjoy this new covenant. It's yours by right. It's yours by birth. Well, that's good news, isn't it?
Yeah, it sure is.
Well, let's go down to Corpus Christi and talk to Rita, listening to us on KCTA. Hi, Rita.
Hello. How are you?
Doing fine today. What's on your mind?
Yes, sir. I have a question regarding tithing.
Okay.
Yes. How do you reconcile a church that that preaches tithing with the true Word of God? And in regards to attendance, you're attending.
Okay, Rita, that's...
You know what I mean?
Yes.
It seems like if they get that wrong, how much other stuff is wrong?
Well, Rita, I think that's an excellent question, because you want to be involved in a, quote, new covenant fellowship. That's what ties us together as believers in Christ, the fact that we are all new covenant believers, that we have partaken of the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the wine. That's what ties us together. Well, so often we try to bring in old covenant, and when we do, we mess everything up. We just make our fellowship a confusing mess, a chaotic mess. So we want to be clear that we are New Covenant believers, and we became New Covenant believers through new birth when we were made alive with Christ. So if you're involved in a church and they keep bringing in kind of old covenant, trying to mix the old with the new, trying to blend them together, that's what the folks in Galatia were doing. They were trying to blend the old with the new. I think you step back and say, what's really going on here? And I think you go and have a conversation with the pastor and find out what they really believe about this new covenant. Now, some pastors may be on a journey, and they're learning about this new covenant. Well, it's going to take some time for this new covenant understanding to trickle down into all areas of ministry. And one of those areas is in giving. You know, a church has a building. A church has expenses. And those expenses are met by the giving, the contributions of the people that attend. Well, how do you get people to give? How do you get people to help finance what's going there on there in a church? Well, a lot of folks refer back to the old covenant and say, tithing. We're going to demand our people to give 10%. Well, they're just doing that because they feel like that's the way to get the money to come rolling in. Well, here's the sad reality. That doesn't get the money rolling in. You know, there's statistics out today that Christians give less to the church than Mormons do to their churches. I think Mormons give an average of 6.6%. Protestant Christians give about 4%. So nobody really tithes anyway, gives 10%. So it's not working. So I think we need to bring everything into the new covenant and realize that God has given us the opportunity to excel in what he calls the grace of giving. In other words, allowing God to move in our hearts to give according to what we have, not what we don't have, to give joyfully, cheerfully, without obligation, without fear of recourse. I think that's where a lot of people are. They're afraid that if they don't give, God's going to do something drastic to them. That's not freedom. That's bondage. We need to be set free from that.
Okay. But my question is, if the pastor is on board with the tithing, what about the rest of his theology? I mean, what I'm saying?
I do know what you're saying, Rita, and I think you pay close attention. You find out.
Don't prejudge.
Right.
But listen, talk with him, be in relationship with him, find out what he really believes.
Yeah. It might be a great opportunity to start a conversation and start that conversation. It may be exactly what that pastor needs. But I think you have to have a discerning mind, a discerning spirit, and Rita, obviously you do, and my hat's off to you for that.
Okay, well, thank you so very much. And I listen to you every chance I get. You guys are great. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Rita. God bless.
Yes, indeed. Well, guys, let's talk a little bit about it. Let's talk about the Hear, Believe, Live tour that starts in Vacaville, California at Valley Church on March 7th. I think it's going to be a fantastic time.
Well, it is going to be a fantastic time, and it really fits into what Rita was asking there. You know, there's so much that we believe to be true that's not really in the Word of God.
Yeah.
We've just heard it, and so we buy into it without ever thinking about it, ever examining it, ever really digging into the Word of God to see if it's true. Well, this particular conference, the Hear, Believe, Live Tour, provides a framework for you to go into the Word of God and to find out if what you say you believe is actually true, if it actually lines up with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's going to be an exciting time. Come join us.
Absolutely. You'll get all the information when you click the events tab at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. We hope you'll take advantage of it, and we hope to see you in Vacaville on March 7th. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob and Richard and the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you. We'll see you for another live edition of Basic Gospel, same time tomorrow. Bye-bye.